Amen. Thank God we can know that He loves us and He cares. This morning, I'm going to continue where I left off before leaving for Georgia. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. The next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing with you my heart as to who you and I are as Christians, what we should be able to receive as Christians in our faith and believe and take God at His word. Amen. Are you there yet? Ephesians 1 and 7. Say amen when you get there. Amen. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I want to ask you a question today. I want you to think on something with me. What if I were to look at you today and say, you're rich? I heard that. A chuckle. Think about this. Some of you might say, yeah, right, preacher, I'm rich. My bills don't prove that. My bank account doesn't prove that. The kind of clothes and car I drive and wear doesn't prove that. You might even say, preacher, I'm so poor, I can't even pay attention. Well, I want to tell you something. We worry about, when we talk about being rich, too much about the material things. Let me tell you something. It's time the church, hear me out, starts thinking about the spiritual things of God again. Amen. I remember the time you'd pull in any Church of God parking lot, there wasn't a new car in the lot. How many of you remember those days? And instead of having two or three cars, we were lucky to have one. Amen. Remember those days, folks? Some of you older folks like me, you can remember those days. Amen. And you were just happy to get to church. Amen. We didn't have the biggest houses or the finest clothes and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? Church of God people materially in the last few years have been blessed. We live in nice neighborhoods. We drive nice automobiles, trucks, cars, boats, planes. You name it, we've got it. And we think on those things as our blessings. But guess what? All those things can perish today. That car can blow up. Some idiot can cross the center line, hit you head on, and total what you cherish. But guess what? That's not where your wealth lies this morning. Matthew 16 and 26 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I like the New Living Translation of that verse. It says this so easily. How do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? Is anything worth more than your relationship with God? Is there anything more important than you putting God first in your life? If it is, can I tell you something? God can take it away. Amen. I'm about tired of people and their promises. Have you ever been in a bind? And what do you, first thing you do, God, I promise. Child gets sick, God, I promise. Job gets shaky, God, I promise. Everything's going wrong. Wife doesn't love you like she used to. Oh, God, make her fall in love with me again, and I promise. I promise, I promise, I promise, and we fail, we fail, we fail. Think about it. We need to understand something. When it comes to riches, we need to get a biblical perspective on how rich we really are. The Bible tells us Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. He tells us about a rich man. The rich man had so much, what did he do? He tore down his barns and built more barns, bigger barns, and he began to set back and begin to think, now I can eat, drink, and be merry. Think about it. But he had a problem. He forgot God in the equation. And what did God say to him? He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Jesus, in closing, said this of that parable and that man. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't know about anybody else here today, but I'd rather be rich toward God with spiritual riches and grace and be ready to enter into heaven than to have all this world's goods and die and go to a sinner's hell. Amen? Now, I want you to hear this again. Christians, true born-again children of God are rich beyond measure. Amen? Think about it. But, you know, the sad thing is there are many Christians that live what I call spiritual paupers' lives. They're living beneath their privilege. They haven't realized what they can have if their relationship with God in his right perspective. Remember the parable? He wasn't rich toward God. You know, I know people that have great things. They have beautiful homes, great cars. But I also know people like that that are rich toward God. They tithe, they give, they do abundant above and beyond, you know. And I had a businessman this week ask me, he said, Pastor Marvin, he said, how can I make sure that my business survives this depression? I said, honor God with your tithe and offering. He said, will you teach me how to do that? Yeah, I'll teach you how to give to God. And I shared with him the plan of giving, and as we talked, he lit up. He said, before you leave, I need you to do something for me. And I said, what is it? He said, pray for me. And we had prayer right there in the parking lot of his business. And he didn't care. He said, I just want God to help me to be a greater blessing to him. And he blessed me that day with a special gift. And I thought, you know, God's so amazing to me. Everywhere we turn, God wants to bless his people spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. Amen? I'm not preaching a get-rich-quick scheme this morning. I'm preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read of a woman a few years ago, and it broke my heart. I really feel for people that are seniors and they're by themselves. But this particular lady that I read about, Brother Jerry, she didn't have anything. She lived in an old rundown shack. The city for years tried to condemn it and tear it down. But every time they tried, the city would rise up because she had nothing to fight them with. The lady would get out and go through trash cans trying to find food to eat every single day of her life, trying to sustain life. Finally, she died of starvation. All of a sudden, one day, now that she's gone, the problem's gone, they tear down her house. In the process of tearing down her house, stick by stick, the workers stopped. They found a wall that was packed with tens, twenties, and $50 bills throughout her house. She was worth more than any person in that town. The problem was, she had come out of the Great Depression in her childhood, and she remembered how you couldn't trust banks and couldn't trust people. So she constantly hoarded up that money, and she was afraid to spend it because then she would think people thought she had money and maybe break in and rob her. She died poor but was rich. How sad. She had everything at her disposal, but yet she had nothing. You know what? there's some of you living that way today. You have heaven at your disposal. Amen. You realize that today? God said, I will supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. Now, if God can do that, guess what? It means to me that he's proven himself over and over again for you and I. And so it's important today that we understand it. He said in Ephesians 1 and 3 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said in 2 Peter 1 and 4, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, listen to this, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to tell you something. We have an escape. People are saying, what are we going to do with the economy like it is? Let me tell you something. I'm not losing sleep over the economy. I'm not losing sleep over this, status quo rate and this one. Everybody projecting what our future is. What I'm concerned about is the lost and dying of humanity that's out there, that's dying in despair and doesn't know which way to turn. And I'm here to tell you, we need to turn them towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is our hope. And even in a depression or a recession, ever how you choose to label where we're at, I'm here to tell you, we are rich. I don't know of anybody in our church that's unemployed. I don't know of anybody in our church that's dying right now. I know some that are sick, but it's not sickness unto death. I don't know of anybody in our church that doesn't have food in their pantry. If you don't, come see us. We got a pantry full of food. We'll help you. Amen. We can bless you. We can take care of you. But you need to understand something. In Christ, you are blessed and you're going to make it. Amen. We're rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God's word says in Romans 8:16 and 17, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let me tell you something. God's rich. God has enough. In him, the Bible says, is abundant supply. So what it's telling me and telling you is, it's going to be all right. Amen. I've never seen it fail. As I said, we live one Sunday away from disaster. We're not a big church. We don't have any millionaires here. We got people that love God and are faithful in their tithing. And I've gone in on a Sunday afternoon, and Brother Mike tell me how much comes in. And I go to my study, my room, and I pray. I say, God, you know what we need. We're way far. I've seen us be $1,000 away from budget at the end of a Sunday morning service. And on Sunday night, God put in $1,200, $1,300. You say, preacher, how? Sunday night crowd's about a third of what Sunday morning is. People love God. And you know what? God said he would meet every need that we have as long as we're doing the right thing. You see, I think it's time that we start living how God intends for us to live. Amen? I'm not going to let you put me in a box. I'm not going to let you tell me that my God can't do anything. My God, the Word says in Luke 1 and 37, and with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen? How do I know we're on the right track? Nothing just happens. How many of you have understood that now? You've come to learn that. This past Wednesday, I knew I was going to be on the road, and I told Brother Mike, I said, if you'll speak for me, I said, I'd really appreciate it. I said, it's my birthday. I want to take that day off, and I'm going to be at church, and I was. And I was sitting in the office. We were working on the calendar, Sister Gwen and I and a couple other people. And all of a sudden, a brother comes in and tells me he's looking at church. And I take it as God's confirmation, really, of what I'm trying to do here. He said, I'm looking for a church where the pastor, where the word comes forth. And I thought, Lord have mercy, he don't know how many scriptures I got in my message for Sunday morning. And I wanted to share that with Brother Mike. And I thought, no, I'll wait till Sunday morning, let him find out for himself. And he's here this morning saying, I want to find a church where the word abounds. Well, I want to tell you something. When I went home that night, God began to speak to my heart. He said, I know you've gotten flack from people on the internet. They'll tell you if you lighten up, God will fill the church. And God spoke to my heart. He said, you keep preaching the word. You keep preaching the truth. I'll fill up your church. And it'll be with people that have a hunger for the word, a thirsting for the word. You see, it won't, you know, I've noticed people that love the hype. They're babies. All the, you know what? The choir sing like it did. If the choir had sang this morning and sang it down to where I didn't have to preach, there'd been some of them walk out and say, man, we had church this morning. Yes, we did. But whether or not they do sing it down or not, we've had church. I've worshiped God. I'm getting His word. I'm getting into this thing. But I want to give you three treasures this morning. I want you to write them down. They're going to help you. They're going to help you. In 2011, I want you to say this with me. Devil, you need to hear me loud and clear. 2011 is going to be the best year I've had in a long time. Now, how many of you like that thought? I'm living that. I'm believing that with all my heart. And I want to encourage you. There are three things I'm going to give you this morning. Number one, we have the gift of redemption. Number two, we have the gift of revelation. Oh, I like that one. And number three, my favorite of all, is we have the gift of reconciliation. Listen to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That word redemption in the Greek simply means this, to release from captivity. During the time of Christ, historians tell us the Roman Empire, at one point, their greatest point, had over 6 million slaves. Now, if you were a slave under Roman law, what could happen? Let's say I was a slave under Roman law, and Brother Yule felt sorry for me, and he goes up to the Roman governor and says, look, I want to bail him out. I want to get him out of slavery. He could pay a fee. He could buy me on the auction block and set me free. I've been redeemed for a price. Let me tell you something. You and I were enslaved to sin. But we had to get redeemed for a price. That price was the person giving His life known as Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 8:34. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. I'm sick and tired of Christians telling me they're saved on their way to heaven, and they get drunk every Friday and Saturday. They go to the clubs. They run around on their spouse. They raise sand, as we used to call it, okay? And yet they come to church on Sunday, and they smile and look pretty, and everything's okay. Got news for you. When the trumpet sounds, your feet ain't going to leave the ground. Amen. He's coming back for saved folks, really saved folks. The Bible describes those saved folks as without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. You need to take a look in the mirror and see what you look like. Are you a slave to sin or are you free from it? Oh, preacher, I have to sin. No, if you have to sin, you're still a slave to it. You're set free from sin. Amen. The Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. So what happens? We're redeemed. It said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Totally, completely. Christ paid the price for our redemption by giving His life as a ransom. Preacher, I don't understand the price. Verse 7 says that our redemption is through His blood, through His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of God. You and I have been redeemed. He can redeem us and buy us from the slave market and set us free from sin. How many of you know you're free from sin today? Amen. I'm free to live another day in Christ Jesus. He said in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. How many of you remember the story of the Garden of Eden? Who sinned? Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. They sinned. They messed up. What did they do? They tried to cover their sin with the old rough fig leaves and all that. But guess what? It didn't work. There had to be the shedding of an innocent animal, His blood, to cover their nakedness. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. They tried to cover their sin, but their homemade redemption wasn't adequate. The Old Testament sacrifices were required that the blood of innocent lambs could serve as a redemptive picture of the lamb which God would provide for himself in Genesis 22:8. 10 times in Leviticus alone. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit connects the atonement of blood with the forgiveness of a sinner's sin. But listen to Hebrews 10:4. It says this. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So what did God do? He provided a blood sacrifice for our redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ, the one sinless person to grace this planet, shed his blood and his life for you and I. There are people, I get amazed when I'm talking to some folks. They'll sit there and tell me all the stuff they're doing wrong, and I'll say, well, why don't you come to church and let God save you and let God clean you up? Well, no, preacher, I want to get cleaned up on my own. You can't do that. You can quit a lot of things, but you can't cleanse yourself from unrighteousness. You hear me? The only way you can get cleansed is go by the way of the cross and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to come into your life. It said in 1 Peter 1:18-19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It says in 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. When I go to that cross, when I kneel at the feet of Jesus, guess what? He washes me in his blood and I'm cleansed. I'm clean. Amen. One fellow said we become squeaky clean. I don't know if I'd call it squeaky clean or not, but we're clean as clean can be. Amen. I want to say something to you. Somebody needs to hear this morning. When God forgave you, he forgave you of everything. Somebody in this house right now needs to hear that. When God forgave you, he forgave you of everything. Okay? When God forgave you, he forgave you of everything. Now somebody's getting that. I can see it in your countenance. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm trying to get you to see. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In other words, I'm free from all sin. Can I give you some word this morning? Say, yeah, Pastor, give me some word. Thank you, Hattie. You're the only one that heard that. Amen. Listen to this. I'm going to give you some word about this freedom. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Whew. Gone. As far as you can throw them, they're gone. He said in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins return to me, for I have redeemed you. Whew. Have you ever been in a thick cloud you can't see nothing? That's what he's saying. I've got it to where you can't even see your sin. I don't remember them, so why should you? Amen. He said in Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Say that with me. No more. Amen. Say it again. No more. Amen. Thanks be unto God. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I'm on my way to heaven. And there ain't enough devils or demons in hell to keep me from getting there. No more, Brother Ty. No more. Amen. Thanks be unto God. He said in Micah 7:19 that he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all your sins into the deepest of the seas. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God. He can put them, Sister Sue, where man can't even get to. Thanks be unto God. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Somebody can ask, how can that be? According to God's grace, He said, in whom we have redemption through His blood. You're going to get it sooner or later, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Grace means favor when we deserve displeasure. Grace brings, God brings us, instead of casting us out, God brings us in. He gives us life instead of death, love instead of hate, blessings instead of cursings, pardon instead of judgment, peace instead of pain. He gives us joy instead of sorrow, heaven instead of hell. I want to tell you something. God's grace is limitless and it's infinite. God chose not to give us what we deserve, but to give us what we don't deserve. Aren't you thankful of that? None of us were deserving the gift of life that He's given us, but He did it because He loved us. A full pardon and forgiveness of our sins according to His riches in glory. Aren't you glad of that fact? Aren't you glad of that fact? I ran across something, Brother Mike, that I think changed my whole thoughts on salvation and redemption. Not that I was thinking wrong, but it helped me to see something very unusual, and I want to share it with you this morning. Young man, early on in life, he loved to make things with his hands. And he took one day and made a sailboat, beautiful sailboat, had it fixed up where he could control it from the shore, and he would take it down to the little creek down by his house, and he would sail that little sailboat up and down that creek constantly. One day, a big gust of wind came, and the current got a little strong, and his sailboat disappeared. Little fellow looked for hours and finally went home crying and thought, I'll never see it again. He'd go back every day for several weeks, and finally, about a month or two went by, and he went by a store on the way home, and he saw his sailboat in the window. He goes in and tells the owner of the store his story, and the owner says, look, I paid good money for that boat. You can't have it. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, since you say it's yours. He said, I'll let you buy it, and I'll give you X number of days to earn the money to buy it. Little fellow went out and found odd job after odd job and finally got enough money, as they agreed upon, and he went back to the store owner, gave him the money, walked out with pride as he held that sailboat in his arms. As he looked upon that sailboat, he said this, you're twice mine now. I made you and I bought you. When you get saved, I believe Jesus wraps us in His arms and said, you're twice mine now. I made you and I bought you. You're mine now. Aren't you glad to know that He's twice bought us? He's made us and He's paid the price of ownership for you and I. I thank God for that fact today. The second thing is we have a revelation in Christ. Notice verse 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. It concerns the ultimate and eternal plan of God. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. I looked up that word mystery and found out something unique. It means that which at one time unrevealed is now revealed as being unveiled to those that are looking. Think about it. God could have left us in the dark about all of this great plan, but what did He do? He chose to enlighten us. He said in 1 Peter 2:9 that we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of that fact? There's no need for any Christian to wander around in darkness today when it comes to the will of God. I've heard people say, Pastor, what is God's will for my life? I can't tell you but one thing, to love God and to serve Him and to be intimate with Him all the days of your life. God will give you a work to do. God will give you a job. I went to a quartet convention one time and heard these guys sing about Everybody's got a job. They sang that thing, I believe, Sue, an hour. And they were talking about the different jobs that people could have in the church. And it was kind of humorous, but yet I began to see their point. Everybody in the family of God has a job. I shared with my friend not long ago. And this is what I find in church today. There are a lot of people that want to be in church today. Many of them like being in large churches because they can get lost in the crowd and nobody knows they're there. And nobody knows whether they miss a Sunday or two. Then there's churches like our size where I know when you miss. And I know why you miss before the end of the day is out most of the time, because I will call to check on you. And a lot of people don't like that anymore. They don't want people to know their business or care about them. But I want to tell you something. In the church, there's a need for love. There's a need to be cared for. There's a need to know that you have a place in the kingdom of God. You heard me tell the story about telling one man that he was an appendix. And he asked me, why am I an appendix? I said, because you're good for nothing. People that want to sit in the church and get lost in the crowd, you need to tell them what they really are. They're an appendix. They'll tell you they're a Christian. How many of you here today Christians? Raise your hands. Okay. Now, put your feet on the seat. All of you that are doing nothing are an appendix. What do you mean, preacher? I pray. Okay, that's doing something. I'll let you get by with that. I tithe. That's doing something. I'll let you get by with that. I sing when the choir sings. I'll let you get by with that. That means you're good for something. When you're in the body of Christ, there's fingers, there's toes, there's eyes, there's ears, there's brains, there's hearts, there's lungs, there's all that stuff. But guess what? There are appendix. And I finally come up with one conclusion. Appendix are a way of life. Every one of us were born with one. Some of us no longer have them. Some of us still do. But guess what? When that appendix ruptures, it can kill you. You hear me? What we need to understand is if we're just an appendix, if we're just a do-nothing in the body of Christ, one day we might fester and poison the body of Christ. What I pray is if you're an appendix, oh, Lord, let this come out right. I pray God will remove you spiritually, surgically, and make you a live part of the body. In other words, where that appendix is no longer at in me, there's life. It gave room for my kidney. It gave room for my liver. It gave room for everything else to function better without that little old poison.